We spell that different in America. I had a blast with your kids last night. I hope they were as encouraged by me as I was by them. Y'all are amazing. All right, so we're done. What time am I supposed to shut up? What, like, in a perfect world, if I was going to be done, Eli, what am I have to be stop talking? 12:20. Really? Some. All right. If somebody from out of town was up here talking, what time would you be really irritated with them if they kept talking till? I want to stop by them. What's that?
12:21.
Got it. All right. Well, I have a lot of stuff I want to yak through, so I'm going to get started. But this kind of makes me nervous. I'll come back to this in a minute. I like out here a whole lot better. So I'm gonna give you an expositional overview of the book of Hebrews and focus on chapter 11 and the beginning of 12. But we got to be done by 12:20. So pay attention. All right. Are you ready? So in that word, have any of you ever read the book of Hebrews all the way through? Have any of you, the important ones, have any of you read the book of Hebrews all the way through? Crystal, have you? Not one? Jude? Michelle, surely. All right. Mike, you're on that, okay. The book of Hebrews all the way through, I'm just messing with you. Take me serious, right? The book of Hebrews is this incredible, incredible book of the Bible that's way, way, way underrated, and here's why. We read it like it's this big doctrinal exposition. We read it like there's some typology in there that's really important that we got to pay attention to, and some of that stuff is in there, but the intent of the book gets missed when we read it that way. Revelation's the same way. The message in the book of Revelation is so foundationally basic, simple, we miss it if we don't read it in its entirety and get it. The book of Revelation, here's the message of the book of Revelation. You keep living because God is strong enough to get you through everything, and in the end, He wins and blesses us in an incredible way. And all of the things that happen in the middle there, Jesus bringing judgment, all of these different types of things and the descriptions that happen, here's the theme through all of them. Jesus is in control the whole time. When Jesus was here in the Gospels, people gave Him lip, they disrespected Him, they talked back to Him, they didn't believe Him. In Revelation, none of that happens. Jesus says it happens, and guess what? It happens. Jesus is God in power and in control, and He's this big, incredible God, and nobody barks back at Him. And in the end, what do you see Him doing? We looked at it this morning. He's wiping tears out of people's eyes. He's separated sin. He's created a new heaven, a new earth, in a place that's going to live forever. So He's saying, listen, and it talks about in those seven churches, you trust Me, you trust Me, you follow Me, don't let all this other stuff get in the way. Here's why you can trust Me, because in the end, I am going to be here for you and bless you in an incredible way. Right? That's Revelation. We're going to do Revelation and Hebrews today. Hebrews, here's the message of Hebrews. Jesus is better than everything, and He's worth it. Say that back to me. Jesus is better than everything. All right, now we have to start this over, okay? I'll talk to the grown-ups because they know they're not as cool as you guys. Repeat it back to me. Jesus is better than everything. And He's worth it. We could stop now. So the letter of the Hebrews is written in 68 A.D. Anybody know what happened in 70 A.D.? The temple was destroyed. The Romans came in and they absolutely, and it wasn't just the temple, they took over the city. So in 68 AD, the siege, if you will, was kind of already underway. The choking of the city was already starting. Now, Rome had already occupied there, so it wasn't like a siege that might have been happening when they had conquered a new area where they would build an army wall around the city and choke off the city, and they would slowly move in and slowly move in, and all the people would come inside the gated city, and then they would start building up on the outside of the city wall and until people inside starved to death. Horrible, horrible things happening there. I mean, this kind of horrible, where people would be so desperate, they would kill and eat each other. I mean, that's how serious bad it would be if they besieged your city. Until finally they would come over the walls and pour in to this weakened, decimated people, and they would literally just walk in and take it with little or no fight. Well, they had already conquered this area and already occupied it, but they were going to come in finally and put their hands on this strategic area of Jerusalem. Rome was ready to do this and to come in and absolutely wipe it out. Right now, Rome did it politically. God allowed it strategically and biblically to bring his judgment and his wrath on a people there. But in 68 AD, something else was going on. Jesus had been crucified, what, about 30-ish years earlier, 35 years earlier, something like that? Christianity had begun to spread all over the place, and all of these people who had followed Judaism their entire life, now all of a sudden they were leaving Judaism for Christianity. And the gospel is spreading, and people are hearing about Jesus, but here's what happened in that world if you follow Jesus. If you were a Jew and you came to follow Jesus, you were ostracized from your family. But not just your family. You couldn't live in the family world anymore, which often was your place of employment. The father who was the patriarch, he would train his sons who would apprentice under him or someone else, and they would carry on that family business, and they would create this family area that they would live in. And if you became a follower of Christ, by the law, you had to be excommunicated from your family. So now you can't live inside the protected city. You can't buy groceries and get food in the markets that are there. You can't work there. You can't even see and hang out with your family. In fact, you were so far outside of the city and the community, you often had to live beyond the lepers. Right, so the city was there, the leper colonies and the places of sick and unclean people were outside the city gate. We're going to come back to that. Come back tonight if you want to hear about that one. And they had to live outside those city gates because they were unclean. They weren't acceptable. That's where the garbage would get dumped. That's where the sick people would live. That's where the bad people would hang out, not the good Jews. Well, if you became a follower of Christ, guess where you had to live? You're outside the city, you're kicked out. All of a sudden, these people who, so encouraging, they said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. This reality started to set in. Life stinks now. I don't have a job, I don't have an education that's worth anything. I don't have food that's worth anything. I have children I have to raise. I miss this ease of life that we once used to live. Remember the story when the children of Israel left Egypt? Now I know why they wanted to go back for that food. Yvette has been, I put back on 10 of the pounds that I lost. And what did they say? Oh, I wish we could go back. Go back to slavery? Oh, I wish we could go back. Well, the same thing was happening now. They were saying, we're sick and tired of this Christianity thing. They stole my property. They've taken my stuff. People have been put in jail. And living this life for Jesus was really, really, really hard. It wasn't a romantic Christianity. It wasn't. I love Christian novels for the most part. But they all end wrong. Right? It's like Disney. And Bob got saved, and he started turning other people to Jesus, and his life was awesome. Yay, the end. Get book number two now. But the way I've found it, it doesn't work that way. We start following the Lord. We commit our life to him, and guess what happens? Hard stuff. People keep you at arm's length. People say, I don't know that I want your kind around. That Jessica. Right, and all of a sudden, distance comes between us when we truly decide to follow the Lord. Well, in their world, it was even more so. And they left Christianity and they said, we're going to go back to Judaism, we're going to go back to our families, back to the way we used to live because we have a life there and a purpose there. And here's how that's when Hebrews was written. I think Paul wrote Hebrews, nobody knows for positive, but the style of writing, the method that he writes, the way he makes arguments, the use of certain phrases, it seems that it could be him, but it could be somebody else too. But the message of Hebrews is this. In the past, God used to speak through prophets and all these other ways, but now he's spoken to us through his Son. He doesn't even name him yet. He just says, through his Son. And this Son, oh, by the way, is superior to the angels of this world that God has created. The Son, oh, by the way, is superior to all the created things. In fact, He's the one who is the creator of all things. And this one that we see is Jesus. In chapter 2, it says, He's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So this Jesus, who is the messenger of God, the creator, who is God Himself, better than the angels, is the one who humbled Himself and came to earth. And it says He came to earth for us. And in chapter 2, He says, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers and sisters. That's the opening argument for why He wants them to return to Christ. And then He says, oh, by the way, Jesus is even greater than the patriarch Moses and Abraham. He has a bigger purpose than them. Their servants in His household is the illustration of that. Jesus is the first son, the firstborn son, that would head over the main household for the father who was the patriarch. Jesus is above even them. Moses and Abraham, those guys, they're like servants to Jesus in His household. That was heresy to make a statement like that in that world. That was a ridiculous statement. Not only is He more important than the patriarchs, He's more important than the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He's more important than Aaron. He's more important than all of the priests. He's more important than the high priest. In fact, He is the priest Himself. But not just the priest like Aaron. You guys revere the priest Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek was this... Everybody ever heard of the story of Melchizedek? Seriously, any of you guys ever heard of Melchizedek? This awesome story in the Bible. Abraham goes out, had to go put the beat down on some people that stole some family and stuff from him. So he goes down there with his armies, puts the smack down on all of these kings, squashes them really good. As he's done, this guy comes up to him that he's not met before. His name is Melchizedek, right? And Abraham offers a sacrifice to him because he honors him as this priest of God. Didn't know him, hadn't met him, recognized him as a priest of God. But he wasn't a priest like that was called in the Mosaic law, the priest of that were Levites, they're called. Right, so he's a priest that is selected by God in a very special and divine way. Right, that's, read it, Melchizedek, it's really cool. You can't spell it, you'll never be able to spell it. Awesome story. God mentions that a few times in the Bible. Y'all should check that out. So he says Jesus is above Aaron, he's above that priesthood, he's above the Melchizedekian priesthood, he is more important than all of those things. And then all of a sudden, he unleashes a truth that really must have freaked some people out. Jesus is more important than the sacrifices that you make. Their world was wrapped up in those sacrifices. If you made a mistake, if you committed a sin, if you had a problem, you went and you made a sacrifice. Crystal and I got in a fight and she put the beat down on me, which would probably happen, I'm getting old. She'd have to go and confess that to the priest, and she would have to confess a horrible, horrible, horrible sin. And then he'd say, you have to come and go get a bull, because it's a big sin to hurt Chuck, and you're going to have to sacrifice this to the high priest. And she'd walk up there with her great big bull, and which was, oh, by the way, maybe 4 or 5 years worth of wages to some people. It was a means of life. It'd be like giving away your car, your backyard, and half of your home and a third of your retirement kind of thing. I mean, it was a big deal. Offer this as a sacrifice. Jesus was more important than those sacrifices, and not just more important than those sacrifices were a mirror of what He was going to do. And this great phrase, none of you have read Hebrews. You, come on, once? Never? Jess, you've read Hebrews? Never? Mike, pick up the bass. Y'all are the best, by the way. Have you two read Hebrews? Nice! What's your name? Are you honest with me? All right, I like that. You are now my favorite person in Windsor. I knew there had to be somebody, right? So he makes this statement that's an amazing statement. He says Jesus is the fulfillment of what those sacrifices are. Here's what that means. Every time somebody made a sacrifice, a big bull, a lamb, turtle doves, even if you were really poor, you'd bring a handful of grain. Something that you would sacrifice. Can I make a timeout for a second? All right, this is Chuck Talk. This is not the Windsor Grace and Truth Chapel saying anything to me. If y'all don't give, shame on you. Everybody has something to give. This is not Grace and Truth. This is C. Charles Myers. You can look me up. You can write me a letter. Brother Hannah's got my address. If you're not giving, shame on you. Here's why. God gives us the blessing of sharing with other people. The blessing of saying, you're important to me, and I want to give to what's going to make that happen. The blessing of saying, this is a community we need to support, and I want to put my share in. My kids, when they were growing up, none of them contributed to my house. I had to twist their arms and kick them in the backside to get them to cut the grass, it seemed like. Now they're all grown and they start taking care of me. It's really nice. I like it. But they would come to the offering to the priest and they would give on behalf of themselves, on behalf of others, for people that had needs. And God didn't do that to beat them over the head. He did that to say, you have to be responsible for other people. So all you youngsters coming up, Josh, put that in the email and send it out, all right? Make sure he does it. That's Chuck, by the way. Nobody that give. It is the coolest thing in the world. It is the coolest thing in the world to watch God work when you give. I'm telling you, it's just amazing. Anyway, back to this whole Jesus thing and the temple offerings. He was the fulfillment of all of those offerings. And here's the way it would work. If you've never seen the tabernacle or a picture of the tabernacle, big tent area, picture this whole thing being a tent. And behind those doors is what's going to be called the holy place. Well, out here up front, there'd be this big altar. And Crystal would bring her bull up here, and the first set of priests would look at the bull and say, yep, that's an acceptable sacrifice. Or he'd take it back and he'd say, nope, that thing's got one leg gone and its ears falling off. We need a better sacrifice than that. It's not acceptable. And she'd go get another one and bring it back, and the priest would say, it's good. And then Crystal would go up to that big altar, and here's what they would do. There'd be somebody with a pan or a bowl, and they would come up and they would cut that animal's throat, and it would bleed into that bowl. And then the animal would fall down into a big heap, and the other priest would start cutting it up right there while you were there. So this is going on all the time. It looks like a butcher shop in front of this big altar. And Crystal's got to stand there. And then the priest takes that hyssop brush, and picture it like an old-time broom, you know, that have the branches kind of coming out of it, that hyssop brush like that had the wrap around it a special way. They would take that, it would dip it in that blood, and this is what would happen. He'd take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the altar, and then he'd sprinkle the blood on you. And the symbolism is the sacrifice that's going on this altar is for you. You're associated with that sacrifice. So when you read in the Bible the sprinkling of the blood, that phrase, that means you're included in the sacrifice that Jesus gave. So he'd sprinkle that blood on the altar, sprinkle that blood on you, and then the priest would take that blood and he would do something with it in just a bit. But first, then you were done after that. You leave. See you bye. But the priest would then go in the laver, this big wash tub out there, and he'd dip his hands in there, and they're changing that all the time because it's just guys putting their hands in bloody water. And they wash off as a symbol of being clean. And then the priest would go in the holy place. And then in there was a table that had bread on it, and a table with candles on it, and a table with incense on it, and they all made something. And he would take that blood in there, and he would offer up this sacrifice of incense and praise on behalf of the ones who had offered the sacrifice at the altar. And once a year, a special sacrifice would be made for the nation, and this process would go, and the holy priest would go one time into the most holy place where the tabernacle set, and he would take the blood and the hyssop, and he would sprinkle it on the tabernacle himself, representing that this nation was under God's blessing. All right, are you with me so far? Angels, Moses, patriarchs, Levites, Melchizedek, all of those offerings, Jesus is superior to every single one of those. Now open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Nine chapters in 15 minutes. That's not too bad. We'll see if we can get this going. I have something really important on my heart that I want to share with you. So the writer is writing to these people who have run away from Christianity, and they've run away from Christianity because real, legit, hard things were happening to them. Not because church was boring, not because their friends weren't there, not because mom and dad were bugging them, not because it was because their houses were being taken away. It was because they were being told, not only can you not go to school, you can't go to any school. You can't be in this area. No more family reunions. And you know what? The Jewish people knew how to party. They had Feast of Jehovah going on all the time. 1 month, another month, another month, another month. And those weren't dry things. They were these great celebrations. And these guys are outside the city, outside the camp, and they're hearing the party going on in there. You can't be part of that. And they're saying, why do I want to keep living this way? I don't see grandma and grandpa anymore. I don't see my parents anymore. In fact, they've said to me, you're dead. So they were leaving Christianity and going back to that. And here's what God's word says. He's writing to all of those people who are leaving the faith and going back to Christianity. He says to them, I'm going to jump around a little bit in chapter 10. Verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And then he talks about sacrifices and offerings. All of those things were a picture of what Jesus did, and he fulfilled them. And it gives us access to come to God ourselves. So before, when you offered that sacrifice and then you left the tabernacle, that there was no fellowship with you and God intimately and personally. But when Jesus was on the cross, this great story, remember when it got dark and the earth shook and the most holy place, the veil that blocked it, ripped open? Symbolizing that we have access to God in the most holy place. We don't need someone to go there for it. And that what Jesus did when he was on that cross, he was the sacrifice that we think about at that burnt offering. And because we get to keep on going, we don't have to leave. When we go to that labor, we're washed and we're clean. And we're clean by his blood, by the blood of the sacrifice. That bloody water that's in there that we think is nasty, but that's what actually ceremonially cleansed us. What came out of Jesus' side when they pierced him? Blood and water. What was in that labor? Bloody water. And you think, oh, that's nasty. I ain't shaking that person's hand. Where's the Purell? But that's what made them clean in God's eyes. And they go into that holy place, and in the holy place was this thing that had candles going on it that provided light. It had this incense going that was this offering of praise up to God. It had that bread there that was a symbol of fellowship and unity. And we get to enjoy that because of what Jesus did all the way back at the beginning when he died on that cross. That's what he's saying. You all think you're getting fellowship when you did all those offerings that they went back to, sacrificing animals again, but you're missing it. Not only that, none of those people in Judaism, except one guy once a year, went into the most holy place. And you and I get to go to the altar. We get to go to the laver and we're clean. We get to go inside the holy place and fellowship with God and worship him on the basis of each other. And we get to go into the most holy place, the very presence of God. In Hebrews it says, we get to come boldly into the throne of grace. On top of the altar, on top of the tabernacle, there was this thing called the mercy seat. And that's where the priest would take the hyssop in there and sprinkle the blood. We get to go to the mercy seat of God. It says not this place of judgment. It talks about if you read, when all you read Hebrews, all of you read it, every one of you, even some of the more mature ones. Check it out again. It's an amazing book. Amazing book. He said, you get to come boldly into the throne of grace. You get to go right directly into the presence of God because of what Jesus done. And we don't have to do that with fear. He says, come to me. I want you in my presence. I want you to see how great and incredible it is. Guess how many candles there were in the most holy place? Guess how many headlights and lamps were there? When we're in eternity with God, what's going to light it up? The presence of His glory. We're not going to need a light and a lamp. He is going to light it up for us. And we get to stand in that most holy place with God Himself. With God Himself. Now that's the perspective I want to talk to you about. Verse 19, let me read that. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's not the sacrifice, that's not the labor, that's not the holy place where the table of showbread, the lamp, and the incense are. It's inside of that, the most holy place where the tabernacle of God is. Since we get to go into there, that was blasphemy in their ears. Nobody gets to do that. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come in and be with me in the most intimate of places. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. There's that word again. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for He who promised is faithful. Why is that word true? Because faithfulness in their life wasn't happening in a human sense. They did not have homes. Some of these people lived in real life caves. Not the pretty ones that they put lights on and they have all the color stuff happening and they charge you $30 a tour. But like caves that nobody wants to live in. Dark, dank, nasty things. Not my nice, soft bed. Not with my family near me. Jesus says, I am faithful to you. Verse 24, let us consider, listen, y'all pay attention to this. Let us consider how we may criticize the heck out of each other so that everybody does it just the way I want. That's a slight variation of the translation. If you look at the Greek, it's kind of there. That does not say that, right? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. In a world when things are difficult, when stuff is hard, when people are getting down on you, when walking for the Lord is something that is difficult to do, when we live in a world that continually more and more and more refuses to honor who the person of Jesus is, guess what? You are my responsibility. My role in my life and my community that I live in is to look at the people that I walk with who are believers and make sure you know I love you and I care about you. It's for you to understand that as squirrely as you may be, as goofy as you may be, as nutso as I may be, God says we need each other. We are not called to a format. We're not called to a building. We're not called to a name other than the name of Jesus Christ and His name alone. That is the most foundational thing you can know. You are each other's responsibility. And God says, as this day gets harder, as earth gets harder, especially you got to hang on to each other. Right? When you're young, what is the goofiest thing we do? We pick on each other. I mean, I was so kind to you guys last night. Right? Right? Gentle. Right? Right? James, we were hugging it out, weren't we? We have to understand that we are valuable and needed. And not only do you need me, but I hate to break it to you, I need you. When we live in community, the option for us is not to run away like they did. The interesting thing is they ran back to what they used to know. They ran back to what was comfortable. They ran back to a place of ease and relief and less persecution. Here's the irony. The people that went back, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, 2 years later, what happened again? The temple fell. The temple fell because Rome came in and slaughtered thousands of people. What God is calling you and I to do is to be people who are faithful to Him. My favorite new verse in the Bible is the end of chapter 10. Look at verse 35. Let's look at verse 35, and I want to read to that last verse. Verse 35 says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will richly be rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith." What's the promise of God based on those words? What's the promise of God based on those words? His coming. His coming. Not your life will not have pain. Not your life will always be understood. Not your life will always be as you think it should be. But that He's coming. And He's coming, and what He has planned for us is beyond our wildest imagination. The manner in which He wishes to bless us for all eternity is beyond what we can think. Our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard. It's never even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's not even on our radar screen how incredible and awesome His love for us is going to be. My righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But here's the verse. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who believe and are saved. So here's my question for you. Here's my question for you. In the scope of your life, in the world that you're living in the way that you're growing up, in the purpose that you have, we talked about that, in the things that God is doing for you, is it your heart's desire to pursue Jesus and to know Him, to go into that holiest of holies place and know God in a way that's just you and Him? He invites you. He wants you to do that. He is excited, anticipating, and waiting for us to know Him more and more. He is a relational God. Every single principle He gives us is built on the foundation of relationship. Everyone. Even eternal punishment. Because eternal punishment, the end of it is, depart from me what? I never knew you. Not you'll be damned for your arrogance. Not you'll be condemned for your meanness. But you never had the relationship with me that I wanted. God invites us and calls us to be a people who run to Him. Discovering who Jesus is an incredible, incredible lifelong journey. I've told you guys this before. I have said this a gajillion times. Well, maybe not a gajillion, but half a gajillion. What's half a gajillion, James? Help me. Nothing. Ruth and I are at a new stage in life. We're going to be married 32 years this year. We were empty nesters for a little while there, but the relationship we have now is so different than it was when we were stupid newlyweds. Remember the obnoxious newlywed stage? Oh, don't you just want to give a shiver to them? Oh. Quit slobbering on each other. But the depth of relationship that we get to know now is amazing. I love it. I love it. I wouldn't want to go back for anything because I can't wait to discover what's ahead. Listen, walking with Jesus, it's clunky and hard sometimes. I know this is brethren, so we're not supposed to dance, so I'll deny I said this in public. But when Ruth and I dance, I mean, theoretically, if we dance, not that we would ever dance, she just fits. I could stay there forever. What God wants with you is to be close enough to Him where you realize He has made you so you just fit. He works in your life. He's the one that says, I am never going to leave you. I will never walk away from you. And the author of this book is saying, don't be that person that runs away. Don't be the one that says, I'm going to shrink back in fear. It's too hard. I don't like it. Or what usually happens in our culture is somebody else catches your eye and you like them more than Jesus. Something else catches your eye and you want them more than Jesus. I cannot express to you how incredible God is and the love that He wants to have with you. It will only happen when you lean into Him. Now I want to say a couple of things real straight, frank, and honest. Again, the beauty of this is I get to leave the country. Tonight I'm ditching y'all. So if you don't love me, I'll be out of the country and you can't do too much to me. Unless you call the border, then I have an issue. Chapter 11 is this great verse of faith people, right? I want you to think about the context of chapter 11. Jesus is better than everything. Angels, patriarchs, priests, the law. He's actually the fulfillment of all of those things. All of those things submit and are under Him. And He is our rescue, our place of refuge, the one who wants us close to Him. Do not shrink back and fall away. The only way, the foundation of our relationship with Him, though, is this. I'm going to read some verses. I hope you all know. This is another one where y'all better start reading Hebrews. If I come up here next time and you haven't read some of Hebrews, it's going down, all right? Now, faith, Hebrews chapter 11, 1. Faith, and Judy, I'm talking to you. Hebrews, all of it, like six times between now and then. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being certain of what we don't see. Why is that important to these people? Because they've been kicked out of their families. They've been kicked out of their communities. They're struggling to live day by day by day. And they're saying, hang on to this person of Jesus. Where is He? I can't hug Him. I can't hold Him. I can't say, hey, can you come over here and talk to me a minute? The basis of our relationship is on faith. That's another. Maybe next time I come up, I'll spend some time on that. This is what the ancients were commended for, all these other people. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man, and God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life as though he did not experience death, but he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now pay attention to these words. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek Him. It doesn't say without faith, you're probably not going to please God. It doesn't say without faith, there's a good chance you might be able to please God. It says without faith, it is absolutely 100% beyond any shadow of a doubt, impossible to please God. Here's what that means in real life. If you've got all your plans figured out and no doubt and things are going perfectly for you, you should scratch your head and wonder, is any faith involved in what I'm doing? Because if it's not, what's happening? Is God pleased? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If everything's under control, if everything's perfect, if there's no arguments, if nothing's struggling, if we're not trying to wrestle and figure out life together, if we don't know what's going on and what's around the corner, if we don't have any idea where the money for the dining room is or what's going to happen in my daughter's life or what's going to go down in my grandkids, or if I have all of that under control, am I pleasing God? No, and here's why. Because if I think it's all under control, I'm the one being deceived. Because there's no way life is ever under control, is it? In an instant it changes. In an instant it changes. A few years ago I was driving into town with a friend of mine, and at 11 o'clock in the morning a man who was three times the legal limit in drinking came across and head-on collision in another car. The woman was dead like that. To see that mangled car and her lifeless body, I can picture it in my head to this very day. That morning when she got up, kissed her kids goodbye, sent them to school, her husband went to work. Do you think it was on her radar screen that that was the last time she would kiss them? Life is not under control. The only way we have peace, perseverance, a purpose, is when we live by faith that God is at work in spite of all the craziness going on, in spite of all the junk going on in my heart, in spite of all the questions I have in my head. There is no way, no way, no way that any of us can understand God in totality. So at some point, our relationship has to become on faith. I can read this Bible 100 times. I can memorize it from start to finish. I can start to get it figured out. But at some point, I'm going to come to an unanswerable question or concept. And usually they're ones I don't like. What about the people who never heard? What about the people before the cross who weren't Jews? What about my kids and my sisters? What about people who are really nice and yet aren't? There's things that I can't understand. And for me to walk with our God, I have to surrender to that fact that He's God and I'm not. And the only way I can enjoy fellowship with Him is by faith, by me saying, you are the substance of what I hope for. You are what I long for, but I cannot get it. And Jesus says, come to me boldly. Come and know who I... Don't run away. The end of chapter 11, he talks about people who lived in caves, who were cut in two, who were stoned to death. And then in that context, he uses the verses in Hebrews 12 that I'll bet you most of us have heard and know. And again, think of it. The context is they're running away from Christianity because life has been hard, because they're being persecuted. And he says, think about all of these people that live faithfully. You have the same ability to have faith that they had. Remember? Because he said, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe and are saved. It's the same word believe there. That's for faith in chapter 11. You have that faith in you and will be saved, just like Abel, just like Enoch, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like all of these great people of faith that you read about, people who had to live in caves, people who were cut in two. They weren't the first generation who had ever been persecuted. Live faithfully, and here's the process. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people that have gone before us and lived a faithful life, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Why is that important? Because those people were leaving the race. They were saying, this is too hard. It's enough. I miss my mom and dad. I miss that easy life. I can't take it anymore. And he's saying, throw all that garbage aside and you continue to run with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did that for you and I so that we could be the object of his joy in the holiest of holies, when we go past the sacrifice and we receive salvation, when we're cleansed and we're made holy in His sight at that laver, and we can wash in that bloody water, when we go in there and we experience fellowship with each other, and in that holy, sweet place, when we meet with God alone and we say, Lord, I don't get it. Lord, it's too big for me. Lord, but when I see You in Your awesomeness, I can have peace with You. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You are the joy that was set before Him. The cross was no fun. He was a curse. The cross was horrible. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. There's another verse about joy that I was thinking about driving up here. If the joy of Jesus was to be with us, to have us sanctified, to be in His presence, to fellowship with us, doesn't it make sense then that the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. In the middle of hardship, in the middle of circumstances, in the middle of difficulties, in the middle of my doubts, in the middle of my excuses, I can look to a God who loves me and wants me and desires me, and I can be strong in this world knowing that that God loves me and wants me. Y'all hear me when I say that? That's important. Forgive me for being goofy and silly with you guys. Honestly, I don't do that everywhere. I come here and let what hair I have down a little bit, because y'all have been very kind and sweet to me, and I just feel like I can mess around with you a little bit and love on you. You have an opportunity. This is your day. You're alive today, so this is the best time on earth to be alive. In the history of mankind, there isn't a better time for you to be alive, or you'd be alive during that time. This is your day. This is your pursue the person of Jesus. Watch Him change you. Watch Him have hardships and breaks come, and things that are difficult. And through all of those things, He will make you these incredible Christ-like creatures who desire to know and honor Him. Do that and pursue that. I promise you, you will not be disappointed with Jesus. People, on a regular basis. Jesus, nah. Let me pray for y'all. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters and the Lord up here. Lord, I appreciate how sweet they are to my wife and I. The friendships that we're making, the friendships that we've had over the years. I want to pray especially for these young men and women up here, Lord. I just ask that you would stir up their hearts. Lord, pursue them and draw them to You. Our Father, Your Son says, unless You draw them, nobody comes, and I pray that You would draw them, that they would love You and pursue You with all of their hearts. Lord, may all of us fix our eyes on You. Run this race with endurance to know You and to love You, to be encouraged and to persevere until that day when we can see You face to face. We pray this in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys.